Amen. Just remain standing, if you will, and turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And while you're turning, I'll mention a couple more things that I meant to have mentioned earlier. I mentioned on Wednesday that we had heard from our youngest son, Benjamin, and his wife. Actually, Wednesday was Whitney's birthday, our daughter-in-law's birthday, and they informed us that we're going to have our 12th grandbaby, amen, coming up in October. And matter of fact, I had scheduled Ben, I had planned it. We didn't have it scheduled, didn't have the date signed up, but planned for Ben to come in and preach for us in Marathon in October. He was not going to be able to do that in April, and so I said, and it wouldn't work for him in July. And so I said, well, let's shoot for October. Well, now that's shot in the head, because if she's, you know, far along pregnant, she can't come, or if she's about to have a baby, she probably don't want to come. Of course, it wouldn't hurt for another grandbaby to be born in Kentucky, would it? Amen. But I think that's probably not going to happen. And she does have some issues that puts her in a sort of an endangered spot there. So pray for her, if you will, on that with her blood pressure issues that are ongoing, that the Lord would help with that. But also, yesterday, our oldest granddaughter turned 13. I can't believe it. I'm a grandpa with teenagers now, a teenager. I was telling Hannah, that's our oldest daughter, it's her daughter that turned 13 yesterday. I remember when Hannah turned 13 on August the 31st of 2001, and 12 days later was September 11th, 2001. You remember what happened? Yeah. I said, I wonder what's going to happen 12 days from Aria's 13th birthday. I just sort of nervous about that. Amen. Not really. I'm not superstitious. But anyway, amen. Even though her birthday was on National Woman's Day. I mean, that's like Friday the 13th all over again. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter number 15 and verse number 12. I hope I said 15 when I said 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 15 and verse number 12 is where I want to start reading. And I could read a bit, but I'll tell you, we'll break it up. Let's read verses 12, 13, and 14, and then we'll jump down to verse 23 and read down through verse 26. All right, so if you'll read responsibly with me in verse number 12, I'll start. The Bible said, "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.' And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword.'" Jump down to verse 23. Read that with me. "And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over, and the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God. And Abiathar went up unto all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, 'Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him.'" And I'll stop there in verse 26, looking particularly at that phrase, "Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please, brother? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I preached last Sunday morning I can't remember exactly the title, but along the lines of the danger of making a purely emotional decision, not, my thought was not relying on God, not letting God lead us in our decision and walking by faith, not walking by faith, but rather walking in emotions. Well, I felt like God led me in this direction to sort of follow up with this message that goes along with it. And to be honest with you, I thought I knew which way I was going to go last Sunday. God changed my mind late on Saturday night. And then again this time, I thought I knew where I was going today. And then God changed my mind again late last night. So I stayed up till pretty late last night trying to get things together. And then got up early this morning working on it. And just finished this message, matter of fact, right just minutes before we left the house and came here to have the service. And so if they say this is hot off the press, this is right out of the oven, but it's the thought God gave us. I'm preaching on this thought. Here's my title: the virtue of being resigned to the will of God. That word resigned, you know, we don't use that a lot today, but it has the idea of being submitted to the will of God, being surrendered to the will of God. And so the virtue of being resigned unto the will of God. That's where David's at in this. Now, let me just say as I start out, sometimes when a man preaches in a sermon, if he's going to preach on love, he may feel like he's got to explain that that doesn't mean that he doesn't believe in judgment. Or he's going to preach on judgment that he might have to explain that doesn't mean he doesn't believe in grace. If he's going to preach on faith, he might feel like he's got to explain that he does believe in repentance. If he's going to preach on repentance, he might feel like he has to explain that he does believe in faith. And along those lines, well, I'm going to preach on the sovereignty of God. That doesn't make me a Calvinist, because Baptists were believing sovereignty before John Calvin was born. God's a sovereign God. Amen. And it would do as well to submit to his sovereign will. Amen. And so that's the idea that I'm going to be dealing with this morning. And so looking here at David's life, I'll try my best to get in it and get through it as timely as we can. David has, he's in a sad place in his life at this point. Some sad things have happened in David's life. David, I mean, he had some pinnacle experiences with God, walked with God, was a man after God's own heart, but he also had some difficult, many difficult days in his life, and this is one of them. David, at the time of this writing, is fleeing from his eldest son, Absalom. Absalom has connived and stolen the hearts of the people of Israel. He's used flattery. He has used deception, and he is trying to depose David from the throne. He's trying to reign in his stead. He's causing an uprising, a rebellion in Israel against the reign of David. And when we pick up our story here in verse number 12, we see David fleeing for his life. He has abdicated the throne. He stepped off the throne. He has fled the city of Jerusalem. And he's actually telling these priests that have come with him to go back to Jerusalem, to carry the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And here's my thought. You know, David loved that Ark of the Covenant. David loved inquiring at the hand of the priest and inquiring what God would have him to do. In this particular case, David's facing this danger. Surely David would love to have that ark with him, and he'd love to have that ability to inquire at the hand of the priest what the Lord would leadership would be at that moment. But David had more concern for the safety of the ark than he did for his own safety. David had more concern for the comfortable residing of the ark than he had for his own comfort of knowing these things. Matter of fact, when you read the Psalms, I don't remember who was the preacher I read that said this. I think it was John Phillips. Somebody made the statement. They said, you notice when David's in exile and he's praying and he's singing those Psalms about how that he longs to be in the courts of God's house, that a day in God's courts, and he just longs to be. And matter of fact, he said in Psalm 27 that this one thing have I desired. You know what he wanted? He wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He wanted to be back in the house of God. And this is what the man said. David had more concern about missing church than he did about not being on the throne. David was more concerned about missing God's presence than he was about sitting on the throne and ruling the nation of Israel. But in this case, David, though he's at a low point in life, he's at a high point in faith. And David is walking with God and he's concerned about the ark of God. We find, I believe in this text, you find David actually trusting the Lord, even in the midst of this confusion and hurtful situation. He makes this great statement, verses 25 and 26. The king said to Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. Now here's his phrase. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. David is saying, let God have his way. Let God have his way with me. Have thine own way, Lord. That's what he's saying. Now, David understands, this is something to be good for us to understand. David understands that though this affliction is from an enemy, it is allowed by God. David recognizes that God is still in control. Although David has to step down from the throne, he knows that God has not stepped down from the throne. Amen. He knows that God is still very much in control of the situation. And so David accepts this as an affliction from God rather than from the devil or even from this rebellious son of his. He knows that God might see fit to never bring him back to Jerusalem again. God might see fit to never place him on the throne. He may never reign. He may live in exile all the days of his life. Or he may even die. He knows that. And yet he's willing to trust God with it. Amen. He's in great distress, but he's trusting that God will work things out as he sees fit, and that however God determines for things to turn out, David is determined to trust God in it. Amen. He's determined to absolutely resign himself to the will of God. He is resolved. We sing that song, I am resolved. You know what that means? I'm resigned. I've made up my mind. Amen. This is how I'm going. He has resolved through grace to be absolutely resigned to the sovereign will of God. Amen. By the way, David recognizes this. God is king and David is his servant. Amen. We're kings and priests with Christ the Lord, but that don't make us king and God's servant. It makes us servant and God still king. Amen. And we got to be careful with that mentality. Amen. And so he recognizes that he is God's servant and he's awaiting the master's orders. He recognizes that God's absolute sovereignty is in control, and therefore David commands his soul to be silent. Now here's what I want you to think about it. That doesn't mean that David's inner being wasn't crying out, what is happening? Why is it happening? Oh, by the way, I'm sure he remembers what Nathan said, that the sword will not depart, and you're going to pay fourfold. Amen. David knew that trip up on the rooftop, by the way, I don't think it's a one-time thing, but that trip up on the rooftop had costed him a lot. That decision that he had made to follow after sin rather than follow after God was costing him a lot. And he's made up his mind, I'm not making that mistake again. Amen. He's made up his mind to go with our Sunday school lesson that he's going to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. And so David understands that he's got to commit himself to the hand of God. In other words, he says this, if it's good in God's eyes, I'll accept it as good in mine. That's a big statement, by the way. If it's good in God's eyes, I'll accept it as good in mine. I think that is his response. By the way, that's how we should see it. If God sees it as good, how dare we see it as not good? Amen. My mind's running to about a couple of different things. Let me just go on. notice David here in his complacency and holy faith. That's really what he's displaying him. And when you think about that, I mean, he's fleeing for his life. And he's not used to that, by the way. He has done that under the hand of Saul, but he didn't flee from the Philistine. He ran towards him. He didn't flee from the lion or the bear. He ran towards, grabbed him by the beard. And now he's fleeing. He's fleeing from somebody that he's shown great mercy to. Maybe, be honest with you, too much. Right? Too much mercy. He's been too lenient on these boys. And we'll find that out about Adoniram as well when we get on in there a little bit later. But in this case of Absalom, I mean, Absalom's got all this going on in his life, and yet David is not disciplined him as he should have been disciplined, and David has been lenient on him. So he resolves through the grace of God to look at it the way God looks at it. So think about this. As Christians, wouldn't it be better for us not to fuss and grumble and complain about God's moving in our life, but rather say, if it satisfies you, Lord, it satisfies me. Again, those are hard words, but it's true. That's how we ought to look at it. Rather than, by the way, there are a lot of things out of our control, beyond our control. Right. A lot of times we think almost as if we're in the place of God. We think we've got it all under control and life ought to run the way we see it, that it ought to run. But there are a lot of things beyond our control. Best to leave those in the hand of God and trust Him with it. Amen. I really believe it bring more peace and tranquility and joy to our soul if we would rest in God rather than struggling against God's sovereignty. Amen. If we trust God to make right decisions in our life, we'd find ourselves more blessed than those that live in fear and worry and struggling for control of their own life. Amen. There's a lot of people, by the way, right there. They're wrestling every minute. They're fighting battles they don't have to fight. They're wrestling every minute for control of their life. Would they be much better to do as David did and say, let him do unto me as seemeth to him good. Amen. This way I put it in my notes, I think this is right. Husbands long for their wives to trust their decision making just like that. Even if they don't understand and even if they disagree. If they don't see it like we see it, we long for them to come to an agreement that he's the head and I'm going to follow. Parents long for children to trust their decision making the same way. Right? If mom and dad say, you don't need a cell phone, then you don't need a cell phone. If they say, you don't need, whatever you want to say, you don't need to run with that crowd, then you don't need to run with that crowd. By the way, when God says we shouldn't, how dare we say we should? When God says we don't need certain things, how dare we say we do need those things? Amen. That's where David's at in this. And so I want to look at that. I've got two main points and some sub-points under those. They're not alliterated. But first, I'll throw you out the 2 points. We're going to look at, number one, things not inconsistent with absolute resignation to the will of God. Things that are not inconsistent with that submission that I'm talking about. Secondly, we're going to look at the nature of this absolute resignation to the will of God. So things not inconsistent, and then the nature of this desire that I want to look at. First of all, these things that are not inconsistent with this absolute surrender to the will of God. I thought about 4 or 5 things here real quickly. Number one, it is not inconsistent for saints to be sensibly touched with afflicting events. This fact that we trust God does not mean it doesn't hurt. Some people think that trusting God means you got to be stoic. By the way, stoicism, stoic, does not come from humility, but rather comes from pride. It comes from pride in oneself that I can be a man and I can handle anything that comes my way. Where what God wants us to do is to humble ourselves, not to say I can handle it. No, to say God can handle it. I'm a man, but He's God. Amen. And since I'm trusting Him as God, He can help me in my infirmities as a man. Amen. But it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that we don't sorrow. It doesn't mean that we don't feel the pain of these things that come our way. Now, here's what I thought. When God saves somebody, He changes them. Of course He does. He changes their hearts. He changes their nature. He changes their eternal destiny. But He does not take away the feelings and the emotions. Jesus, as a man, suffered a lot of pain. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, when you say that, a man of sorrows, what that means, that designates, this is the predominant characteristic of His life. His human life was that He was surrounded with sorrows. He was familiar with sorrows, is the point that it's making. When He came to that place that He had to take that bitter cup, when He came to that place that He, by the way, goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, famous text of Scripture, in that Garden of Gethsemane, you know what He said about that in Matthew 26, verse 38? Then said He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. You know what Jesus said? I'm feeling it. I'm feeling it. It was God's will, but it wasn't His desire. I appreciate Brother Matt covered that real good Wednesday night about the difference in desire and will. He used Brother Duncan as illustration talking about fasting. And he said in the time of that fast, he desired food, but he willed himself not to take of it. Amen. Jesus did not desire that cup. There was nothing in Him. By the way, that's why He never sinned. There was nothing in Him to desire sin. He didn't desire that cup, but He willed Himself to partake of that cup for the Father's glory. Amen. Amen. He willed Himself. And yet, He said in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, He said, and being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Amen. Jesus felt it to the core of His being. He had feelings. Jesus understood sorrow. He understood agony. But even in those, or even with those feelings, He never rebelled. Amen. There was no murmuring. There was no flinching from the will of God. Amen. Even when He made this supplication to God, He said, nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. Amen. We all know that instinctively. We know that by heart, but yet we need to apply that to our life. We have these hurts. Not wrong that we have these hurts, but that doesn't mean that you can't submit to God. Amen. Jesus did not desire that bitter cup, but He willed Himself to obey His Father's command. Matter of fact, I read an argument, I don't know if it was this week or week before last, a man was making the argument, he said Jesus did not die willingly. He said He didn't die willingly. He said he used that text that Jesus, not My will. That whole thing. In other words, He said Jesus' will was a different way. But here's what Jesus said. I have the power to lay My life down and I have the power to take it up again. Amen. Now He had to be man in order to lay it down and He had to be God in order to take it up again. Amen. But here's what He was saying. He did lay it down willingly just because the fact that His desire wasn't to it. We see His will was to obey the Father's command come what may. Amen. So He took that bitter cup. Amen. That, by the way, that's how the Son of God behaved. That's how every son of God ought to behave. Every son of God. As a child of God, we must not despise the chastening hand of God. That's what He says. Don't despise it. God knows what's best. Amen. God knows best. We may be sorrowful, but we should not be sullen, and we should not be obstinate. We should not be rebellious. We should submit to the will of God. So the first thing, not inconsistent, is that it is not inconsistent for saints to be touched and to feel the touch of the infirmity. Number two, it's not inconsistent for saints to search for the cause of God's chastening hand. Amen. When God allows affliction to come our way, it's not wrong to try to figure out why it's there. Dad used to say this, and you can question whether or not this is right, but I believe it is. Dad used to say, he said, I don't think it's wrong to ask God why, so long as you're willing to accept God's answer. Amen. I don't know that. Matter of fact, God didn't fuss at Job for asking why. He just asked Job, where was he at when he made the planets? In other words, what he was saying was, if I could handle all that, don't you think I could handle your little life? Amen. And so, as a matter of fact, I've got a verse here from Job. Job chapter 10, verse 2. Job said, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. By the way, you know what Job's known for? Job is known for being a godly and an upright man. A perfect and upright man. Job's known in the New Testament as a man of patience. That's what James said. You've heard the patience of Job. And yet Job asked God why. He wanted to ask God why. Can I just say this? God's not an abusive father. Sad, we're living in a land and an hour of a lot of abusive parents. And I could chase a rabbit there and go a thousand ways when they're so interested in their cell phone that they can't pay attention to their kid, they can get short with their kid and beat the thing. Not the cell phone. They love that. When they're so excited about a sports game that they can't stand for the kid to ask a question. Are you following me? I mean, there's just a lot of things we get all wrapped up in when we ought to be living our life. Amen. With the blessings God's given us. Amen. Rather than caught up in this world, things that don't matter. Amen. Amen. Okay, let me just get off that. It's not wrong for us to search why are these things happening. I say God's not an abusive father. He does chasten us, but he never chastens us without a cause. Now that cause does not mean it's our fault. It could, and it'd do us good to check and see, because that way we could make it right. But just as in the case of Job, in one sense, God was not, and you understand I say in one sense, God was not really trying to teach Job a lesson. He is teaching the devil a lesson. But in the process of the devil learning a lesson, Job learned one too. And we learned one too. Amen. And so my point is, when these things happen, number one, it's not inconsistent for us to feel that, for us to have those emotions. Number two, it's not inconsistent for us to try to ask God, why is this? But, you know, God may answer our question for understanding. As long as we're submitted to his will. We ought to be willing to accept his answer. And understand that God knows best in every circumstance. I don't know why Jacob, when Jacob wrestled with God and God said that you have prevailed. And he called him no longer a trickster. He called him a prince with God. I don't understand why he had to limp the rest of his life. Unless it was just to remind him. To remind him that his blessings didn't come from his trickery. His blessings came from his surrender to God, letting God have his way. Amen. All right, let me get on. I'm getting stuck on these things. Number three, it's not inconsistent for saints to pray for deliverance from their trouble. Amen. Trouble comes to everybody. Even Christians. Hey, I know we got to... health and wealth crowd. Amen. The name it and claim it, grab it, a blab it and grab it crowd. We got the crowd that says, you know, if you just believe God, I mean, you can smile the rest of your days and your best life can be right now. I hope my best life ain't right now. I mean, I enjoy life, but I'm looking forward to a better day coming. Amen. Thank God that's right. Amen. But Christians have troubles, but Christians can pray, whereas sinners cannot. They can turn to prayer in times of trouble. Amen. David writes many of the Psalms in which he's crying out to God in his time of trouble. This poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Amen. other psalms that David prayed to God. Can I say that's not a sign that David wasn't trusting God, but rather a sign that David was trusting God. Amen. He was trusting God's sovereignty. He is trusting God's omniscience, that God knows what's best. Amen. The Christian knows that God knows best. We can still turn to God in prayer. And we can ask God, Lord, turn this thing around as quickly as you're willing to turn it around. Amen. Make things better and let these troubles come to an end as quickly as you're willing to allow it to come to an end. It's not inconsistent for us to pray for deliverance. Now, let me touch one more thing right here and then I'll move off of this point. A lot of times we look at Joseph, for example. Joseph lived all that time in Egypt. His brethren hated him when he was in the promised land. And then they sell him off. He goes down into Egypt, winds up in Potiphar's house, gets lied on. By the way, all the time, Joseph doing right, not wrong. He winds up getting lied on by Potiphar's wife. He winds up in the prison. He winds up being forgotten in the prison. And then he winds up at the king's right hand answering the king's dream. And God blessed him like he blessed him. And when those brothers come and all this is wrapped up, Joseph says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And we say sometimes, boy, we ought to be like Joseph and never grumble. But remember, when Joseph was in the jail, he wasn't saying to that baker and that butler, he wasn't saying to them, I know it's all going to turn out good. I know they meant it for evil, but God, no, he said, remember me. Ask the king to help me. It's not wrong to pray when you're in. That doesn't mean you don't trust God. May very well mean you are trusting God. Number four, it's not inconsistent for saints to do all they can to escape unnecessary suffering, even though they're resigned to the will of God. You don't have to look for trouble. It seems like almost some people just almost look for trouble. Well, I got so much faith, boy, I can just, I want to face the devil with a squirt gun. No, you don't. Amen. Best thing for you to do is to stay away from trouble. Yeah, it's not wrong for us to do our best to avoid those problems and issues. Our original text here, here's David trusting God. But he's not just sitting waiting for Absalom to find him. He's fleeing for his life. He's not just walking into the mouth of the lion in this case and saying, here I am, do your worst. No. He's fleeing for his life and he's making plans. Amen. I don't believe that it's wrong to trust God, but at the same time make some plans to better your life if you can. Amen. In all this, trusting God. Amen. Knowing what's out of our control, we just trust God in the management of that. But what is in our control, let's use our ability. Amen. David is resigned to be satisfied with God's plan, if it's for him back on the throne or not. He's consigned to be in God's will. If he's in exile, he's going to be in God's will. Whatever the case is. But if possible, he's going to do his best to preserve himself so he can be back on the throne. Number two. Now, I talked about these things not inconsistent. And by the way, I think it's important for us to recognize this whole thing about trusting God is not just some mystical, ethereal thing that means trouble never comes to us or trouble never touches us. Troubles will come and troubles will touch us, but we can still trust God. Amen. I believe this is shoe leather preaching, just to be honest with you. Number two, there's the nature of this absolute resignation to the will of God. What does it mean to be fully submitted to the will of God? What does it mean? Well, first of all, it recognizes that God's way is perfect. Amen. We hear that and we know the Psalms. God's way is perfect. When we can submit to God's will, we're showing that we believe that. We're revealing, recognizing that God's way is perfect. Psalm 18, verse 30, Psalm of David says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. That's quoted again in 2 Samuel chapter 22, by the way. David says those same exact words. The statement there, his way is perfect. As for God, and my way is not always perfect. Your way is not always perfect. Our plans, you know, the best laid plans of mice and men sometimes go awry. That's phrase, and that's true. Things can, they can be a cog getting to work somewhere, amen. Something gets messed up somewhere along the lines. But in God's way, it's always perfect. David has seen a lot of things in his life. He's seen ups and downs. He's seen triumphs and tragedies. And yet David declares that God knows exactly what he's doing. It's perfect. There's another case, Moses. Moses had lived a longer life than David did, by the way. Moses saw a lot of things in his life. Amen. He saw great changes. He went from Pharaoh's house to tending sheep on the backside of the desert. He went from the burning bush, hearing the voice of God, to Mount Sinai, getting the tablets from the very hand of God. He went from the deliverance from Egyptian bondage and the crossing of the Red Sea to the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea and the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Moses saw a lot in his life, that's what I'm saying. And yet Moses said this at the end of his life. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. Here's what Moses said. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. By the way, he knew he wasn't going to get to set foot in the promised land. And yet he said God's right. A whole lot could be said right there. When God told Moses, you're not going in the promised land, God said to Moses, you train up Joshua and you get everything ready. And you know what Moses did? He did exactly what God said. He didn't say, well, then I'm done. If I can't have what I want, if I can't have the recognition I want, if I can't have the treasure that I want, then I'm not going to go any further. No, he said, God, I'll follow you all the way to the end. That do us good to be that resigned as well. Amen. Have that same resolution of mind. Amen. So here's the thing. When we think of God, here's how we ought to think of God. We ought to think of God with high thoughts, holy thoughts. God's not a man. God's not fickle. God doesn't change his mind. See, I know he's not a woman. Anyway, I had to say that, National Woman's Day. Anyway, he's not a man. He's not a woman. God's not fickle. God's not fallible. When we think of God, we ought to think with high and holy thoughts of God. How wonderful our God is. Amen. And we ought to have that opinion of our God. We ought to think approvingly of Him. Amen. We ought to approve of His conduct as holy, just, and good, even when we don't understand it. Even when it seems to be mysterious to us. Amen. Amen. It's not one of our prerogatives to prescribe the rules and the methods that God ought to work. He doesn't need our advice. That's pretty much what he was saying to Job. You know, he says, and I don't remember which one of the prophets, he says this, but who has been his counselor? Who did God ever have to ask for some advice from? Amen. They say Dear Abby has given more marital advice than any woman living, and she's been divorced either three or four times. I think I'd get my advice somewhere else. Well, I say that, and it's facetious that people would go to foolishness for advice, but I'm going to tell you what we do sometimes. We think God needs our advice. That's foolish. Amen. Might as well write Dear Abby if you're that foolish. God don't need our advice. Trust Him even when we don't understand Him. Amen. Amen. The multitudes, when Jesus was on earth and He is healing people, Mark chapter 7, when the multitude saw what Jesus had done, the Bible said they published it a great deal. Jesus told them, don't go tell this, and they published it a great deal more. Here's what they said, Mark 7:37. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. Amen. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Amen. It reveals high thoughts of our God. We recognize our God's way is perfect. Amen. Number two, it reveals a deep-seated love of God. Because who you love, you trust. Amen. Who you love, you trust. It is possible to understand with a mind that God cannot make a mistake, that His way is perfect, while at the same time not loving the things that are happening in the moment. Amen. Doesn't mean we have to love where we're at. Amen. Doesn't mean we have to be all excited about what we're going through right now, but it does mean we can trust God with it. Amen. As the heart ponders the grace of God, we learn to love His providence. When we know the heart of God is a heart of love, we can trust Him. When we know the way that God works is in grace, we can trust Him. If we know in Romans 8:28, I don't even have to quote it. I didn't intend on applying it in this message, but it's here. When we know that for a fact, we can trust the heart of God. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, when you cannot trace God's hand, you can trust God's heart. You don't always know what He's doing. Job got there. I can't find Him in my right hand, my left hand, my front or back. I can't find God, but I know He knows the way I take. Amen. And trust God. You can trust, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold, He went on to say. Amen. So when our mind is stayed on God, when our heart contemplates His mercies, His grace floods our soul, and we can be kept in perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Amen. That's a verse to memorize if you haven't memorized it. When we turn our thoughts towards God and we contemplate His mercies and His grace, we know His way is perfect and we can have the perfect peace. Amen. Why do we love God? Because He first loved us. That's what John said, 1 John. We love Him because He first loved us. If God reached that love towards us when we as yet sinners, think what He'll do that now we're His children. He that spared not His own Son, but freely gave Him up for His own house, shall He not with Him also freely give us all things. Amen. Amen. Now, here's my point. The fact that God loved us first, then love to God trusts His love even when we don't see it. Even when we can't trace it. We know that He loves us and He'll never do us wrong. Amen. There are people that have trusted people that got done wrong, but not by God. Amen. There are times when somebody is forced to bow subserviently under the mighty hand of God, and yet they have an improper attitude towards that. They're just bound because they're forced to. God doesn't want us to bow forced. He wants us to bow unforced. He wants us to willingly, like David, say, whatever God wants, I'm willing. I'm willing. Amen. Sinners see God as an irresistible force. He's an enemy to them, and they can't resist Him. But saints see Him as an all-wise, benevolent Father. Amen. That's one of the things that I see, and I think I might have said this years ago here. I'm reading through my Bible, and many times I read and get to this story about Absalom, especially when Absalom died, and David's all upset that Absalom's dead. Absalom would not have been upset if it had been David dead. But David's upset that Absalom's dead, and I wonder, and I say, David, why do you love him so much? How can you love him so much? And then I'm reminded in that whole Old Testament, everything when Jesus in the New Testament talked about God, He talked about Him as a father. And what He's showing us in that Old Testament as an example is how much a father loves a son that is not worth his loving. Amen. That is beneath his loving. That actually is in rebellion against him and an animosity towards him and enmity towards him. Yet God loves him though he don't deserve to be loved. And David said, would to God I had died. God didn't just will it, he did it. He died for a son that didn't deserve his dying. Amen. For rebellious, wicked individuals. Thank God for the love of God. And thank God it's revealed in the life of David. Amen. Amen. It reveals a deep-seated love for God. Let me close with this thought. You'll never really know if your heart is submitted to the will of God until His will crosses yours. It's really that way in life. The wife will never know she's submitted to her husband's will until she really don't see it that way and yet goes along. Church members don't really know if they, we agree with you, we'll follow you anywhere. You really don't know that until it crosses your will. And in this thing about following God, there's times, by the way, that His will doesn't look like the way we had it planned out. We can't connect the dots the way, it's not connecting the way we thought it was going to connect. And that's the place where we've got the opportunity to say like David, if God's will is for me to be back on the throne, praise God. If God's will is for me to be in exile, praise God. God knows what's best. And he ends with that statement, let him do unto me as seemeth to him good. Or seemeth good to him. Amen. Let me find that because I'm misquoting that. Where am I at? Verse number 26, I think it is. Yeah. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Amen. God's way is perfect. David said it was. God's work is perfect. Moses said it was. Then God's will is perfect. And we know it is. We know it is. So our resignation and submission to God's way and work and will is just reasonable service. Let's stand for feet as they come with a song. And I said this is shoe leather preaching, but I'll also say it's not all that easy living. Probably every one of us need to work on this submissive heart business. Amen. Well, here's something to think on. God says it this way in the book of 1 John. If a man can't love his brother whom he has seen, why should he ever imagine that he loves God whom he hasn't seen? If a person can't submit to the boss man, if a person can't submit to the law man, if a person can't submit to those in authority on earth whom they have seen, what makes us imagine that they can submit to God whom they have not seen? You know what I'm saying? I'm saying we need to work on that. We need to work on that. We probably need to ask God to help us with our submission. We probably need to ask God to help us to be resolved and resigned to the will of God. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the word. I don't know all of why you led us in this direction the last two Sundays, other than we've been thinking on the mind and in the Bible conference. And this is the way our mind ought to be transformed. We can be, our whole life can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, this is one way it can happen if we put our mind on Thee. Give You not only our mind, but our heart, our submissive will, our desire be to Thee rather than to our own way. Help us in these matters, Lord. Help us in the days to come when troubles do arise and we're faced with this cross-grain effect, as we said. Lord, help us to be submissive unto Thee. Lord, You get glory and honor and praise in our life, I pray. Lord, I pray right now even that You'd deal with some sinner to trust God. When we think about the love of God, as we saw in the life of David, Lord, I pray they'd see the love of God and it would draw them to repentance. The goodness of God would draw them to repentance. Lord, I pray that they'd trust and believe You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.